Amen. Let us bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Dear Lord, all praise goes to you this day. All thoughts, all of our hearts, and all of our minds go to you this day. Be with us in this moment. Make us be here. Make us be in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's good to be back up here and preaching before you all this morning. Derek aptly reminded me during worship planning, you haven't preached in a while. And I said, yes, you are right, and that's for a reason. And I just wanted to say thank you to Derek for giving me this time to remind everybody of how bad a preacher I am. So thank you so much for that reminder. But as we read today, the passage from Isaiah starts off with a very robust invitation. It starts off very wide open. It says, come to the waters, come, everybody, come. And when I was reading it, I got excited, like a kid who had just received an invitation to a birthday party at a laser tag arena. And everybody knows what I'm talking about when I say that, with the greasy pizza, with the ice cream cake, and all the arcade games that you can play, and those stupid tokens that never work all the time. And all the parents sit in the corner waiting for their kids to outrun the sugar high. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. But I got to thinking, why am I reading this happy passage in the middle of Lent? We still have a month before Lent is over. We still have a month before Easter is here, and I still have a month before I can eat Chick-fil-A again. I know, it's such a drag, isn't it? Then I got to thinking, if you read between the lines of this passage, it's actually speaking to the true nature of what Lent is about. I was reading an article online from one of my favorite Christian theologians and Christian educators, Parker Palmer. And he started off an article with a poem called The Thing Is. And it sounds like this.
Love life, to love it even when you have no stomach for it, and everything you held dear crumbles like burnt paper in your hands, your throat filled with the slit of it. When grief sits with you, its tropical heat thickening the air, heavy as water, more fit for gills than lungs. When grief weighs you like your own flesh, only more of it, an obesity of grief, you think, how can a body withstand this? Then you hold life like a face. Between your palms, a plain face, no charming smile, no violet eyes. You say, yes, I will take you, and I will love you again.
The season of Lent is a time for us to dwell in the uncomfortableness of our human existence. When we contemplate human suffering, our own sin, and all the things we're not supposed to talk about, because they reveal very, very vulnerable parts of ourselves, we come face to face with the fact that we have to feel feelings. And not just the feelings that cause our heart to feel warm and fuzzy and to grow three sizes too big, to quote The Grinch, one of my favorite movies, but to acknowledge the feelings that we bottle up and we put somewhere right over here, and that we just push and push and push down there. Feelings like sadness, grief, and sorrow. As the poem read by Derek pointed out, Lent is a time when we confront the love we have of life, even when we have no stomach for it, when it crumbles like burnt paper in our hands. We confront the fact that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. But my question still remains unanswered. How can this cheery passage speak to this feeling that we're dwelling in right now? This passage in Isaiah says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy milk and honey and wine. Why do you spend your money for which is not bread, and you labor for which food does not satisfy?" It sounds great, right? It sounds like mom's ringing the dinner bell and we all come running forward, ready to eat. But I'm going to push you still, look deeper. This passage is calling us to admit something. Something very uncomfortable. It's calling us to admit we are thirsty, that we have no money, that we worry, and that we spend time on things that don't really matter. It's calling us to feel the feelings that we don't want to feel because they hurt so much. I was 15, 6'2", 135 pounds, with big, big dark rimmed glasses, because I was blind as a bat and still am, and one gust of wind from being knocked over. A friend reached out to me one day and asked if I would like to help out at a food service opportunity. And I said, sure, why not? I thought to myself that they would have me doing my usual duties, you know, being in the back, washing dishes, unloading stuff from the truck, carrying in boxes of stuff. And I started thinking to myself, yeah, I can handle that. I can definitely handle that. As long as I don't have to interact with people, I can definitely handle that. Then the next day at school, I saw my friend. Side note, I forgot to mention she was a girl, and I had a crush on her, so remember that. I saw my friend, and she said, "Thanks for your willingness to help." And I said, very calm, smooth, and James Dean-like, "No problem. I can be very helpful." But I was thinking in my head, I will carry all them boxes. Ain't nobody ever seen a box carrier like me on that day. Watch out. To quote one of my favorite all-time movies, The Sandlot, I walked a little taller that day. And when it came time to become the legendary box carrier of Fredericksburg, I was ready. I strapped on my Nikes, put on my blue jeans and my marching band t-shirt, and went to the community center. I walked in there, hands primed, and I'm ready to lift heavy things. All the guys know what I'm talking about when you say you get in this position. I was ready. And I walked back to the kitchen, ready to just be the Superman behind the scenes. And it was going to be awesome. The supervisor came up to me and said, "I'm glad you're wearing tennis shoes because you're going to be busy." And I said, "Yes, sir, I come to help." And I did my inside fist pump. Yes, I got this. I can do it. And I started out by doing cleaning dishes and carrying boxes. And then the opportunity arose. "Daniel, we need your help with this heavy stuff." I took off, hands ready. I got this. I got this. In the middle of carrying the heavy stuff, a.k.a. a box of canned tomatoes, to the refrigerator, I got called to the kitchen. So I hurried off and dropped the tomatoes into the kitchen and took off to the kitchen again. And I ran in there full blast, dun-da-da-da, and got greeted with, "Grab a serving tray, you're going to go out front." And I froze. What? You mean I have to interact with people? I thought this was a behind-the-scenes thing, like nobody knew I was supposed to be there, like I was supposed to do stuff, and no one was supposed to know that it was me. Kind of like an introvert's heaven. And he said, "Hop to it, son," and pushed me out the door, and out the door I went. The place was swarming with 150 people. experiencing homelessness, and each of them looking at me from across the room. We were told at the beginning to feed the children first, and then the older folks, and then the middle-aged. Everybody understood this rule. It was even the people who were coming to be served. I picked up my tray full of food, and I started walking over to a table, trying not to spill anything, where three children and a mother were sitting. And I kept thinking to myself, don't trip, don't spill, make sure you watch the corner step, make sure you watch out for that chair, make sure you serve the children first, don't forget to say thank you, ma'am, and all of this other things, because I was just so nervous. Just before I got to the table, I overheard a child talking to his mom, and he said very happily, "Mom, does this mean we get to eat today?" And the mother, smiling, looked at the baby, looked at the child, and said, "Yes, baby, it means you get to eat today. And I'm happy for that chance." I walked up to that table and put the kids' plates in front of them, and then to the mother. Then I walked away. Right as I was turning to walk away, a kid got up from his table and ran to me, and he said, "Thank you for giving me food to eat. I was so hungry." My jaw dropped. I didn't know what to say. And my heart broke. I did the only thing I could do in that moment. I kneeled down and I gave that kid a hug. And I said, "Thank you for coming here so I can help you." The child was just happy I was there. With all of my awkwardness, with all of my overthinking, he didn't care. I was tall, lanky, a nerd, painfully socially awkward. He didn't care about any of that. The child was just so grateful to receive his food because he was just so hungry. I had found out that child had not eaten for 4 days. This is what this passage is calling us to do today. The passage ends with, "Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God will abundantly pardon them." Lent is about us admitting we are struggling in our lives, admitting that we are suffering in every or in any aspect of our lives. And the true beauty of Lent is that God wants us to admit these things, admit those feelings that we push down, that we don't want to talk about. He wants us to do it so that God can love us all the more. I had a privilege to hear Reverend Dr. John W. Kinney, the dean of the theology school at Virginia Union University, a couple weeks ago, and he said something I wish to leave you with. He said, "There is nothing antithetical to the intimacy with the eternal that requires you to deny the authenticity of your feelings. Loving God does not mean you prevent pain and grief. Grief is the privilege of loving. If you never want to know grief, never love or be loved. I thank God that I have been loved enough in my life to cry." Friends, return to the Lord this Lenten season. Feel the uncomfortable feelings that you push down. Admit that you're broken. Admit that you're thirsty. Admit that you're hungry. Return to the Lord this day and know that you are not alone. Because in acknowledging to God that we are broken is the moment in which we receive God's love in the form of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us bow our heads for prayer.